Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called God With Us, and is part one of our new series, Emmanuel. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Matthew 1, verse 22 through 23.
Today we're going to look at Emmanuel in chapter 7 of Isaiah, and also in, if you want to go ahead and index, Matthew chapter 1. If you want to index that as well. I'd like to ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll look at Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read one verse, and we'll look at more as we get into the text. Verse number 14, Isaiah 7, 14. If you don't have the scriptures in hand, you can look up on the screen and follow. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in Matthew, a verse we're familiar with, verse number 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Now, Father, we are grateful for the time of worship we've had and music that exalts you, that praises you, that focuses on you. Lord, we would ask that now that you would anoint your word, that you would open our hearts to receive it. And God, that you would let us see how real you are today. And may those who seem to be distant from you and think you're distant from them, may they see that you're with us today. May they come to understand that glorious truth. And so, God, we ask that, God, you'll speak to those who do not know you, that you will draw them to salvation so they can know you and them. Our Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a few weeks ago that when the Sutherland Springs shooting took place, Brother Tommy texted me and said that he had gotten many phone calls of anxiety of students and parents wondering, what do you tell your kids? What do you tell your kid when it seems that God has allowed for evil to take place? I think that's the wrong question that you ask, is why does God allow evil to take place? God saw evil running wild in this world, and God invaded history in a baby by the name of Jesus. He came to us because evil is running wild. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, he said, the thief does come not except to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is the one who is ravaging this earth. And he is a real enemy. We must wake up and understand there is a real Satan who has a legions of demons that do his bidding, and they are wreaking havoc upon this earth. God, on the other hand, came that we might have life, that we might have peace, that we might have hope. The problem is that too many people get focused upon the devastation, and they begin to be enamored by it to the degree that it takes them captive, and they begin to live fearful in life, and they lose all hope. Someone has well said that you take away hope in man, and man will curse the day that he was born. You see, apart from Christ, you have no hope. Apart from God, you do not know hope. Apart from God, you know no hope, no love, no joy, no peace. It cannot happen apart from God. The enemy has nothing but death, has nothing but destruction. That is his whole goal in this life. So the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit being just absolutely defeated, saying, where is God in all this? Or are you going to look to God and say, God, I need you in all of this? And so today, we're going to see in this passage here about how there was a guy who did not focus on God. He was living in fear of terror. He was living in fear that they were going to be overcome by the enemy. And we're going to see how because of that, he couldn't make the right decisions and could not see God. When Charles Wesley lay on his deathbed, that great founder of Methodism, that one who came to know God, great theologian, great preacher, as he awakened for a brief moment before he went into eternity, here is exactly what he said. The best of all is this: God is with us. He was ready to face death. Why could he not have said something else? I'll tell you why. Because he knew the best of all, at that time, God was with him in death. Folks, the reality is we all die. How will you face death? Will you face it apart from God or with God? Is God going to be with you or not with you? That's the only question that you have before you at this point. Where are you with God? Where are you with God in your relationship? If you know God, where is your walk with him? How are you walking with him today? And so we're going to look at that. In Matthew chapter 1, we come to that passage that we just read in verse number 23, and it says that the angel of the Lord had come to Joseph. Now, let me just set up where we're going to head to. Jesus, I thought I had my phone muted. I'm sorry. Well, let me take that call. That's from my wife. No, I'm just kidding. It's a text. For you that don't know, we had 13 of our adult choir in New Jersey today singing where Martha and Dallas lead worship, and they went up to help this small church, and they've had apparently a glorious worship service today. But here's the thing. Joseph had this girl that he was betrothed to. In other words, bring it up to our vernacular, he was engaged. Basically, in that day, an engagement was already married. And he found out that she was with child. She says, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but it's not any man. I've not been with a man. It's of God. Now, how many of y'all going to buy that? You're Joseph. You're not going to buy that. I know you. I'm going to have a hard time with that myself, okay? We're going to have a hard time with it. So let's don't be too hard on Joseph. But while Joseph slept on this particular night, the angel of the Lord came to him. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in a vivid dream and says, Joseph, it's all right. Mary, you need to go ahead and marry her. Go through with this thing because the baby is not of any man. It's been conceived in her womb, formed in her womb, fashioned in her womb by the Holy Spirit of God. Now hear me. She was a virgin. She had never known man. And that is extremely important for anybody who says the doctrine of the virginity of Mary is not important. It is absolutely essential and critical to what we believe. Apart from the virgin birth of Christ, we have no redemption. You say, well, why? Because if Jesus had been of the seed of man, he would have brought with him that nature of sin, and therefore he was corrupt, and he could not die on the cross for anybody else's sins but his own. But since he was not born of the seed of man, but he was born by the seed of the Holy Spirit of God, he came without that sin nature. And incarnate in human flesh, he lived on this earth and he never did sin. And that's why he could go to the cross and take your place and my place and do what we could not do for ourselves and bring salvation to all who will believe in him. Listen, friend, you can't save yourself. You're corrupt. You're condemned already, Jesus told Nicodemus when he came to this world. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world. This world is already condemned. We're already condemned in our sin. And you can do nothing about it except turn your life to Christ today. And so he says to Joseph, it's okay. So that's where we are. That's why God sent his son. That's why he is called Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, but the Lord said, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, just like the prophet Isaiah said, because he is going to be God with us. God came to be with us in the shootings of Sutherland Springs. God came to be with us when the terror reigns from North Korea. God came to be with us when a close friend is diagnosed with a terminal cancer. God came to be with us in every circumstance in life. He is not distant. He is here. The choice is, will you acknowledge him and will you seek him and walk with him and let him guide you in the journey that you're going through called life? God is real. And so I came across this, and I love this. It was a statement by C.H. Spurgeon in one of his sermons. I think I found it on Desiring God website. He wrote this. This is his name, God with us. God with us by his incarnation. For the august creator of the world did walk upon this globe. He who made 10,000 orbs, each of them more mighty and more vast than this earth, became the inhabitant of this tiny atom. He was from everlasting to everlasting came to this world of time. and stood upon the narrow neck of land betwixt two unbounded seas. God with us. He has not lost that name. Jesus had that name on earth. And he has it now in heaven. He is now God with us. Believer, he is God with thee to protect thee. Thou art not alone because the Savior is with thee. Put me in the desert where vegetation grows not. I can still say God is with us. Put me in the ocean, the wild ocean, and let my ship dance madly on the waves. I will say Emmanuel, God with us. Mount me on the sunbeam and let me fly beyond the western sea. Still I will say God with us. Let my body dive down to the depths of the ocean and let me hide in its caverns. Still I could say, child of God, say God with us. Aye. And it is the grave sleeping there in corruption. Still I can see the footmarks of Jesus. He trod the path for all people, and still his name is God with us. You know what Spurgeon is saying? He is saying no matter where you go, whatever you've done, even when you go to the grave and they lay your old cold body in the grave, he is saying Jesus has already been there. He paved the way for victory, and so that you wouldn't have to be put in a grave, you ascended into the very presence of God. Therefore, child of God, we are with him because he is with us. Regardless of where you are in life, he is with us. I want to look and see what it means to have God with us. First of all, without God, you need to understand that man is fearful. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 1. We're going to be introduced to one of the wicked kings of Israel, of Judah, that is, the southern kingdom. This guy's name Ahaz, verse 1 in Isaiah 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and Uzziah and Jotham were good kings, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. So what you have is, the story is, you have Syria, and you have the northern kingdom, Israel, coming up against the southern kingdom, Judah. Ahaz is king. Watch what it says in verse number 2. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of woods were moved with the wind. You know what that is saying? They were horrified. They were terrified. They were scared half to death. Exactly. But not only were the people afraid, so was the king afraid. When it talks about the trees shaking, it's like the branches are clattering, just like people say, well, my knees are knocking, and the leaves are jostling in the wind, making all that noise. It's an indication. These people are horrified. They know that they're going to be under attack by Syria and the northern kingdom, and they don't want that to happen. And so what happens is that he is fearful of all this. He didn't need to be fearful. But he was. And the reason he didn't need to be fearful is because God's going to tell him it's okay. They're not going to do anything. They can't. I've got it all under control. But here's the point. Here's a guy who was not walking with God. People who do not walk with God are fearful people. They're consumed with fear. I've been there. I have been there when I've gotten my eyes off of God, and I have been so consumed with fear that you cannot think rationally because your mind is frozen. You can't think emotionally correct. You think nobody cares about you. You know where that comes from? That comes from the devil himself. It comes from the very pit of hell because he wants everyone to think that nobody cares where you are. God does. God cares exactly where you are. God's always caring. God will never stop caring. I don't care if you know his son or not. God loves you right where you are today. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And unless you turn to him, then you will perish one day. But if you turn to him, then you will find redemption. You will know a relationship with him, a peace, love, joy, and hope that you've never experienced in your entire life. But I can tell you, fear is a huge, huge tool of the enemy. Some time ago, there was an article in the New York Times entitled, Why We Make Bad Decisions. It was written by a lady by the name of Norina Hertz. who was a professor of economics at University College in London, and she wrote this: anxiety, stress, and fear can distort our choices. Stress makes us prone to tunnel vision, less likely to take the information we need. In other words, she is saying, when you are absolutely under the gun, you become anxious about life. You can't see straight. You can't see anything but just like this. You don't see anybody else around you. Nobody else cares about you. Everybody's your enemy. You're just like this. Emotionally, nobody loves you. That's where it gets to. And young people, let me tell you something. The one thing that the enemy wants you to do is think that everybody hates you. You're a nobody. You have no purpose in life and nobody loves you. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because I can tell you a whole bunch of people love you. I can tell you your parents love you. I can tell you your pastor loves you. I can tell you your student pastor loves you. His wife loves you. I can tell you this staff loves you. I can tell you a whole bunch of adults in this church that loves you. And I can tell you right now, we'd go to war for you. And you need to know that. And anybody else under the sound of my voice, we are a family of God. And we love each other. And God loves you. When I was going through things in that situation many, many years ago, I remember, I won't go into detail, I remember as a pastor, I was thinking nobody in the church was for me. I thought everybody was against me. And lo and behold, come to find out, God exposed that lie, and he showed me everybody in the church was for me. I can tell you, you guys have been pastors, you understand what I'm talking about. You've gone through that warfare. You go through that warfare. The enemy wants to sidetrack you. And so God began to show me some truths about fear in my life and worry in my life, and I repented. Worry's a sin, folks, because it means I'm not trusting God. It's okay to be concerned about things, but don't worry about it and don't be anxious about it. That's right from the scripture. And God gave me a favorite verse many, many years ago, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but one of love and power and a sound mind. Do you hear what God gives us? God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. That's not of God. When you have a spirit of fear, that's the enemy. God gives us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind can think clearly. He gives to us a spirit of love, knowing that he loves us. But I want to tell you, if nobody, you think nobody else loves you, God loves you, period. He also gives to us his power in our life. Another verse that God gave to me, and this is the one that God really began to convict me about, repenting about fear and worry, for Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Quit worrying about things, folks. You can't change anything by worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. You got something burden you? Take it to God's what he's saying. With thanksgiving, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you something. I just give it to God. He's up all night anyway. Let him take care of it. Why do I need to be up all night? That's what they used to say. You need to understand God will take care of it. Listen, I know adults that have worried most of their life, worrying, am I going to get cancer? Am I going to die of this? Am I going to die of this? They've spent the last 50 years worrying they're going to die of something. Look at the time they've wasted. Your worry changes nothing. It just gives you ulcers. It can bring disease to your body. It stresses your body. It can cause all kinds of problems. You need to get over the worry problem. You say, well, how do I do that? You need to confess to God you're a worrier and repent of it and ask God to fill you with his spirit so that he can give you that love and that power and a sound mind. Worry comes, fear comes when man is apart from God, not walking with God. I want you to see God's message to this to a fearful man. Look at verse number 4. See, God has already told Isaiah, verse 3, to go out and talk to Ahaz and tell him everything's going to be okay. In verse number 4, look what it says. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. That's like going to the president of the United States and say, be quiet. The only way that ever happened is shut his Twitter account down. And there's been some times I've wanted to shut it down for him. I'm going to get in trouble. Let's go. do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs, he's talking about Syria and the northern kingdom Israel, these two stubs, these two nobodies, they're nothing, of smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set the king over them, the son of Tabeel. Now here's the thing. The bottom line in verses 11 through 13, Isaiah goes on to tell him, ain't going to happen. Notice what he says in verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height. In other words, God's told him it's not going to happen. You want a sign? You know what most of us would do? Give me a sign. How many of y'all, now let's get honest, how many of y'all have begged God to give you a sign? Write it in the sky. I mean, you know, do something. Write it in my pancake or my eggs or my toast. Give me some burnt toast saying this is what you're to do. I mean, all of us, we're like that. I mean, we got to have a sign. Give me a sign. You know how God usually speaks? In the still small voice. And if you pull up beside him, you'll begin to hear him. Because God does speak. You say, you really think God speaks? I know he does. Sometimes he yells at me in a good way. Mike, you got a deaf problem today? God speaks. I love what Henry Blackaby said. I've shared this, I think, 2 weeks ago when he was at our missions conference. He says, you mean to tell me that God, who created all things by speaking it into existence, can speak and you can't hear him? You know why we don't hear him? It's because we haven't pulled up beside him. We haven't meditated. We haven't focused on him. We haven't set everything. Have you ever noticed how we've got to have something going on TV? We've got to have music playing. Nothing against all this stuff. Nothing against it. Hear me. Have you ever noticed that when we sit down to read our Bible, we've got to have music going? We've got to have the TV going? Man, I want to tell you, one of the things I love, and I'm up many times at 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's when I get some good studying done. You know why? I get to pray, I get to read my Bible, and there is nobody calling or texting at 3 a.m. in the morning. And it's just quiet. It's just quiet. Just get up and you study. You know what you can do then? When everything's silent and you're just you and God, you can begin to hear God as he speaks. Let's read on. Ask God of a sign, but Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He's trying to pretend he's spiritual. He had no spiritual love for God whatsoever. He erected all these idolatries, all these idols of worship around. He promoted idolatry. Understand, this guy was not following God. He was an evil king, the Bible said. He did not do what was right in God's eyes, it says, of him. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Ahaz is from that lineage of King David. That's why he's saying that. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God? Also, he says, you mean to tell me you think that you're going to weary God? Listen, Ahaz, if God says he'll give you a sign, he'll give you a sign. You're not going to trouble God. You better listen to what God is saying. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here's the thing. As you look at all of this, here's what God is saying to Isaiah, to Ahaz. If you want to get over your fear of Syria and Israel, then you better begin to learn to fear God. You better learn that apart from God, you're in big trouble. But with God, and God with you, you're going to see mighty victories and mighty works. Here's what you need to understand. When you worship And when you meditate, when you read the Word of God and you meditate on the Word of God and you seek God in prayer and lift your cares up before God, you are learning to fear and trust God in all your ways, and all of a sudden fear begins to dissipate. Someone has said this: he who kneels before God can stand before any man or anything. And one of the reasons too many believers get knocked down is because they're not kneeling before mighty God. They're not seeking the heart of God. And basically, he's telling Ahaz, if you really turn to God, you'd see you don't have to worry. God already knows what's going to happen. Why don't you go to the omnipotent one, omniscient one? Why don't you go to him and see what he's going to do with all his power and his knowledge? He already knows. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you look to him? And he struggles and struggles and struggles, just like some of you, refuses. I'm not going to worry God. I don't want to take this matter to God. Well, why not? God says, in everything by prayer and supplication. In everything. Not just big things. All things. Even the little things that are wearying you. God won't be wearied by it. He's mighty God. He can handle it. Take it to him. Now notice, God goes ahead and gives him that sign. God's sign is Emmanuel. He tells him there in verse 10 through 14, he tells him, I'm going to give him a sign anyway. You know, most of us like that sign. Most of us are Gideons and we don't know it. How many of y'all in here, when I teach Old Testament at DBU, I ask them when I hit this thing about Gideon and the judges, I said, how many of y'all know about the phrase putting out the fleece? Now, how many of y'all know about putting out the fleece? How many of you have never heard putting out the fleece? Come on, raise your hand. That's okay. This means you're young. It means the ones of us that raise their hand, most of us are old. There's a few young ones. But here's what putting out the fleece is. Old preachers used to preach this. Old Gideon. You remember Gideon was called to lead the people of God into victory? And Gideon says, well, God, I need to know that this is the right thing, so I'm going to put out the fleece. I'm going to lay some fleece on the ground. I want a sign. So he said, I'm going to lay some fleece on the ground. In the morning, God, I want the fleece to be wet with dew, but the ground to be dry. No dew on the ground. Next morning he gets up, fleece is wet, ground's dry. He says, okay, God, don't be mad. One more time. He's a Baptist. One more time. I gotta have another sign. One sign's not enough. I've got to have two signs. That's the way Baptists are. You can hear it preached, you can hear it taught, you can read the scriptures, you can hear the Spirit of God. I gotta have one more sign, God. One more sign. That's the way most of us are. So we put that fleece out on the ground. He says, I'm going to put it out there. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be dry and dew all over the ground. You know what happened? It was dry. The ground was wet. Okay, God, I got the sign. Most of you are Missouri Baptist. Got to show me. You are the show me Christians. And most of us say, show me, God. God will show you some things if you will just listen. And you will follow him. And so what happens? God says, I'm going to send a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and should call his name Emmanuel. Notice verse 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken both by her kings. Notice that. The lands that you dread will be forsaken by her kings. She will go down. Now here's what he's saying. He's given some prophecy to Ahaz. He says, hey, here's prophecy. A virgin's going to bear a son. Now to understand this fully, you need to understand in many prophecies, there's a short-term fulfillment of a prophecy and there's the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. The short-term fulfillment of the prophecy is in Ahaz's day. Isaiah says, Ahaz, there's going to be a virgin. It's going to bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, what it meant is this. There was a lady, apparently, in royalty at that time, the line of royalty, many believe, that was a virgin, had not been married at the time the prophecy was given. Within 2 years, what happens? She's been married. She's pregnant. She has a child. It's a boy. She names him Emmanuel. Before this boy weans himself off of Gerber peas and a bib and goes to meet where he ought to be, I don't know why they didn't give me steak when I came out of the womb. Gerber peas. Man, that's nasty. You ever seen this stuff? And we were forced to eat. And no wonder we have problems in our lives. Mom forced us to eat oatmeal, you know. But before this baby weans itself from that type of food, God is saying, Israel and Assyria will be destroyed. You know what happened? In 2 years after that, Israel was destroyed. Syria was destroyed, one in 733 BC and the other in 732 BC. They were gone. Ahaz knew that. God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway, whether you want to see it or not. This is the key to it all. And so what we see is that we find that then the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy comes 730 years later after Syria and after Israel was destroyed. 730 years later, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. This is fulfilled. Here it comes, the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. And the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy is Jesus Christ. In verse 21, he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he saved his people from their sins. So this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, who's the prophet? Isaiah. The Lord Jesus spoke this to Isaiah 732 years earlier. Do you think God knows what's going on? I mean, let's just take the 2 years after the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 was spoken. In 2 years, those nations were going. You think God's in charge? You think God knew their destiny? Yes, he did. Did you think God got caught by surprise about this in Matthew chapter? No, heavens no. He knew it from Genesis chapter 3:15, where it talks about, he shall bruise your heel and you shall crush his head. You know what that is? That's about Jesus defeating Satan. Jesus had to come to this earth to do that, die on the cross. He crushed his head on the cross. And so what we see is, he goes on to say, this was all done that it might be fulfilled, but spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Lord says, this baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. In Isaiah's day, there was a mother. She was a virgin at the time of the prophecy. She was married. She bore a son, called him Emmanuel. In Joseph's day, he was betrothed to a lady who had not known man. And now she's with child, not knowing man, and it's by the Holy Spirit of God. But this is the ultimate prophecy. Because not only will God save us from the ravage of two foreign enemies, he is going to save us from sin itself and redeem us that we might forever be the people of God. The greatest solution for anxiety and fear is to know God. And to know that God is with us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, back in the 1940s, there was a movie made of him not too long ago, but back in the 1940s, godly man, bold man in the faith. He was in the United States as things were escalating with Hitler in Europe and Germany. He was asked to stay and teach at one of the schools, and he prayed about it, and he felt that God was telling him he needed to go back and encourage the brethren and also be a witness of the gospel to those that had not heard. You see, folks, God's not called us to a life of comfort. He's called us to a life that glorifies him. And sometimes there's comfort in that journey, and sometimes there's hard, deep valleys to go through in that calling. But through it all, God's doing it for his purpose, molding us and shaping us and bringing glory to his name, building our faith along the way. Bonhoeffer went back. There were some of the people of Hitler's regime that realized that Bonhoeffer was speaking disloyalty towards Hitler. And so they arrested him, they sentenced him to death, and they put him in one of those cold stone cement prisons. And in the movie, it shows that that Bonhoeffer is beside a man that he could hear weeping, and he asked the man, he says, "Things will be okay. Would you like to pray?" And the man's response to Bonhoeffer is a muffled response, and he comes back and says with that muffled tone, "I don't believe in God." There was a German guard that was watching all that take place, and he looks at Bonhoeffer and says, "It won't do any good, for that man's going to be shot any day now." Well, Bonhoeffer just ignores the guard's statement, and he tells the man, he says, "We're going to pray." And he says, "Why don't you stand and put your hands on the wall? I'm going to have my hands on the wall." They couldn't see each other. And he says, "We will sense that we are praying together." The man just lay there. Bonhoeffer's hands were on the wall, and Bonhoeffer began to move in his prayer as his hands were on the wall. The guard watches through the peephole as Bonhoeffer starts to pray, and he prays this, "Lord, it's dark in me, and you is day. I am alone, but you will stay. I am afraid, you never cease. I am at war, in you is peace." As Bonhoeffer prayed that, that prisoner beside him, not seeing him, just rose up and began to put his hands on the wall. And in that moment, God became with him, in him, as by faith he trusted God. Bonhoeffer, if nothing else, was sent back to be a witness to that one prisoner of the gospel and of faith in Christ. I saw not too long ago, and I can't remember the details, read so many different things, but they were showing several years ago where the seven were beheaded by ISIS. Six of these men were Africans, and I'm not sure what country they were from. I can't remember if Ethiopia or which it was. I can't remember. But there was one Egyptian man that had been working with them. They'd been on a construction crew, and ISIS took them captive. They had those men with one ISIS member behind each one of them and a man in front going down in front of those men as they are kneeled there, as we have seen so many times. And he asked these men from Ethiopia or wherever they were from, "Will you recant your belief in Christ?" They would say, "No." "Will you deny Christ?" "No." "Will you reject God?" "No." "Will you deny Christ?" "No." All the way down the line to the sixth man. This Egyptian man was not a believer, and he had been witnessed to by these guys the whole time, and he was listening to these guys as they would refuse to recant Christ, and they come down to the Egyptian man, and they said, "Are you going to align yourself with us?" And he said, "No, I'm aligning myself with their God, Jesus." And just in a short moment later, they all went out into eternity to be with God. Hear me, church. When the Sutherland Springs, the shootings in Vegas, the nut in North Africa threatens, you know what they need to see from the body of Christ? They don't need to see fear and anxiety and biting your nails and worry and cumbersome. They need to see a people that is filled with the Spirit of God, filled with love, filled with power, and filled with a sound mind and the peace of eternal God. This world needs to know God is with us. And the only way they're ever going to see it is through you and I. But when they see you fret just like everybody else, they're going to say, "What good does it do to have a relationship with that one you call Jesus if it doesn't transform your life?" I don't know where you are today. Some of you are going through some difficult circumstances. Some of you have some significant issues going on in your life. But understand this, God's with you. He's with you. He's waiting on you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's just waiting on you. Some of you have never trusted Christ as Savior. God's not just with you because you come here. He wants to be in you. He wants to save you today. And some of you need to give your life to Christ today. You say, I don't understand all that, but I really would like to have that in my life. You come, take myself, take one of our staff by the hand. We'll counsel you. Some of you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Some of you in membership. And some of you just need to repent of worry and fear today and begin to meditate in the Word of God and worship God like never before. I'm going to pray. Every head bowed. Once I finish praying, we'll stand our feet and you'll respond as God leads. Father, we thank you for this word, this truth today. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Emmanuel. And thank you, God, that you want to walk in the journey of life with us. Even when it's hard, you give us your grace and your presence. Lord, this is your invitation. Be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.